Amen. So we are continuing our series called Life Hacks. It's in Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, if you remember, I said a few weeks ago, Proverbs is written by Solomon. And Solomon is writing these, basically these wisdom principles and passing them on to his sons. So he's writing to his sons so that they'll kind of walk in wisdom, walk in their life, being wise individuals. So it's packed with wisdom in every area of life, whether it's our parenting or our words or our work or our money. And specifically today, we're going to look at how Solomon gives some wisdom principles on sex. And, you know, obviously, if there are parents in the room, one of the things you want to teach your kids, primarily the thing you want to teach your kids, is the gospel, right? You want to teach them about how Christ is the one who saves. You're not working for your salvation. You're trusting in him to come in and save you and move in your life in a mighty way. And so in that same vein, I'm going to give you a lot of practical how-tos in this thing, but I don't want you to hear me saying that this is all works-based. We fight temptation, whatever the temptation is, by the power of the cross. We fight temptation by the Holy Spirit that Jesus has placed in us, by the word that he's given to us. We rest upon Christ to move us to look more like Jesus, right? So, but I'm going to give you some practical how-tos in this thing, but you got to remember that it is because we trust in the cross of Christ that we have victory, that we can have victory. And so, you know, obviously we're teaching our kids. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to know what eternal life is. We want them to experience the gospel and, you know, the salvation of their sins for eternity. But also how we want to walk our kids with how to have victory in their lives today, how to have victory in Christ in everyday thing. And that's what Solomon's doing. He's passing on these wisdom principles for his kids so they could walk in wisdom and victory, right? For a parent, having the talk with your kids may be one of the most awkward things you do, right? It's like, your kid starts asking questions about sex or whatever, and what's your answer? Go ask your mom, right? Like, go ask your dad. It's like, we try to avoid those things as much as we can. But the reality is, we have to have these sexual talks with our children. For one, our culture is spewing just the sewage of untruths all over our children, all over us. You look at the songs a lot of that are popular today. You have Lady Gaga who tells them that they are born that way. You have Nicki Minaj who talks about having rich sex. You have Drake singing about how his lady likes it when he's aggressive. These are the things that are being spewed over your children. Oh, it's just a song. No, it's not just a song. These are the way the enemy's working in to basically give cultural sexual propaganda over our families. You know, by the time our students, our kids reach high school, by the time they graduate high school, they'll have seen over 14,000 sex scenes on TV. Your child, 14,000 sex scenes on TV. And that doesn't include what they learn in the locker room or on the internet. There's a culture that is continuing to teach our children about sex. Now, parents, we want our kids to be wise about sex. If we're not teaching them, someone is teaching them. The world is teaching them. Like the TV is teaching them. Their phones are teaching them. Like we have to be continuously teaching. You can't have just the talk with your children. You have to have multiple conversations with your children. And I would go as far to say, this is what I find in the beauty of men stepping up and leading their families spiritually, leading their families to family worship. I think if you're talking with your kids about God, it's opening up venues of conversation to ask questions about how that plays out in every area of life. So you're going to be able to talk, you're going to have conversations with your kids about sex. If you're talking with them about God, you're going to be able to talk with them about sex as well as it fits into God's plan and the way God sees it and wants it done. done. So we challenged you at the beginning of this series to read a proverb a day. And if you did that, corresponding with the day of the calendar, like today's the 4th, right? And so if you read Proverbs 4 today, like if you did that the whole time we've been in this series, you would have finished Proverbs. I've been doing that with the family at night. We haven't been perfect. I've missed a couple nights here and there. But by and large, we've been reading these things as a family. Together. But if you're doing something like this with your kids, they're going to, if you did that, if you kept doing that with your children, reading Proverbs, you're going to read about God's sexual ethic hundreds of times by the time your kid leaves the home. So you're constantly just teaching and reading God's word to your kids, and he's going to continue to bless that by through having these conversations, as awkward as they may be, but still having these conversations with your kids. So we're looking at Proverbs. Specifically, Solomon's given us some principles on sex. And I've got 4 points that I want to kind of nail down with you today and discuss. The first one is that sex in marriage is to be enjoyed. Sex in marriage is to be enjoyed. Obviously, our culture is confused about sex and really ignorant about the way sex is supposed to be, the way it was created to be. But I'm afraid that oftentimes the church is just as confused. We're just as kind of lost when it comes to talking about sex. Now, kind of church history background of this, because obviously back before the Protestant Reformation, it was primarily the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, and in the Catholic Church, they were completely against sex in a lot of ways. Like they viewed it as only for procreation, it was only meant for you to have children with, and they began to make some days of the week holy days, days in which you couldn't have sex on. So on Thursday, you couldn't have sex because that was the day that Jesus was arrested. And on Friday, you couldn't have sex because that was the day that Jesus was crucified. On Saturday, you couldn't have sex because that was when they celebrated the Virgin Mary. On Sunday, you couldn't have sex because of the resurrection, right? Now, I see a lot of ladies taking notes. That's not a good thing, all right? Like, well, family worship, you know? No wonder men didn't want to go to church, right? Like, they just had this stigmatism about sex. And it turns out, like, if you did the math on that, they were actually permitted to have sex 42 days in the year. And then you take it a step further to the priest with this completely unbiblical chastity, not permitting them to be married, not permitting them to have sex. And obviously you see the train wreck even today that's having in the Catholic Church because it's not biblical. But because of that pre-Protestant Reformation, how they kind of viewed sex, once the Protestant Reformation hit, And we got what we know now as the Protestant churches, but that still kind of undertow of Catholicism still ran its course a little bit in the Protestant church, in that sex was kind of this, like, we don't talk about it, we don't think about it, we don't deal with it, we're not gonna address this. It's just something you got to kind of figure out on your own. But I think that's contrary to the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, if you're reading the New Testament, if you're reading the Song of Solomon, if you're reading Proverbs, you're going to read some things in the scripture that you're like, whoa, God is dealing with this. We have to deal with it. God is addressing this. We have to address it. And so let's read. This is Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. And it's where I want to begin. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. It says this. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. This is why we sent kids to kids ministry. You had your chance. The metaphors here are really, if I went through each one of these, it was very R-rated. So but what Solomon is getting at here is very intentional to his sons of how they are to enjoy sex in the way God has made for it to be, right? Between a husband and a wife in marriage. Like this is what the sex is supposed to be. Matter of fact, some of the words he uses here, he says that it's blessed. So it has God's goodness on it. It says that we're to rejoice in it. That's celebration. It says, let her breast satisfy, be intoxicated with her love. So it's not just about procreation. It's about enjoyment. It's about recreation. It's God has given this as a gift to bless us. Now I see a lot of guys taking notes. Like, this is my favorite book of the Bible. You know, and to the singles, you know, I read some research this week. Some research I read said sexually active singles have the most sexual problems and the least pleasure. That married couples have the highest satisfaction and most sexually and the most sexually satisfied segment of life is when you're 50 to 59. I can't wait. Right. This research also says that Christians are more satisfied with sex than non-Christians. Like doing it God's way, having sex God's way, according to God's standards, is the most profitable for us. It's the wisest for us. It's how we can have joy and life and enjoy one another. It's how it was meant to be. Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he says, based on this research, if you're interested in the best sex possible, you should find a born-again babe and keep her for life because the best sex doesn't start till you're 50. God has designed sex to be a gift and a blessing to us. And it, you know, you're not going to experience that blessing when you keep hopping from relationship to relationship to relationship, to marriage to marriage to marriage. You're going to end in destruction. You're not going to walk in the joy and the fulfillment of God through these things. Sex is to be enjoyed. The second thing I want to, second point for today is sex outside of marriage is destructive. Let me read you some scripture. This is Proverbs 5:20-23. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Proverbs 5:3-5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as the two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path of Sheol. And then Proverbs 6:27-28. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Solomon is saying that marital sex gives life, but sex outside of marriage brings destruction. You play with fire and you will be burned. There's no avoiding that. And then look, Proverbs 30:20. It says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. In other words, she sees sex as consumption, right? Like, I'm hungry, I eat, I wipe my mouth, and I move on. Like, it is no more to me than eating a cheeseburger. It has no lasting effect on me. I'm going to do this thing, and I'm gonna move on. Like, I have a sexual desire, I have sex. I get hungry, I eat. Like, that's all it is to me. But sex isn't just a commodity. It's not for consumption. It's actually a mystery. And the scripture talks about how sex is the joining of two souls into one. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. Your sex life is a contributor to worship of God. It is how we can worship the Lord and seeing how he has brought two and made them one, how he joins souls together. Now, when you have sex outside of marriage or before marriage, It's not about oneness. It's not about worship. It's about desire. You're saying, I want to have this need met more than I really care about you, more than I really care about the way God wants me to do it. I need to have this need met, and then I'm going to have this need met, and then I'm going to move on. I compare it a little bit to the bulimic. You know, the bulimic will eat and will eat a meal and then want to purge themselves of the calories, want to purge themselves of what the food will do to them, and what the effects that it will have on their body, or what they perceive will have effects on their body. And so they purge the food. This is the same way that we do when we have sex before marriage. What we're saying is we want the sex, but we don't want what comes with it. We don't want the joining of souls. We don't want the responsibility of marriage. We don't want sex the way God wants me to do. So I'm going to purge all of that out. I'm just going to have the sex without all the things that come with sex. So I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and I'm going to get rid of the consequences, as if you could. The reality is both of those things ravage the body. They ravage the soul. And you think you're living and you're drinking poison. You're bringing death and destruction. You think you can hold fire next to your chest and not get burned? You are a fool. Sex outside of marriage destroys. It destroys. So, third point, how do we guard against that sexual temptation? How do we guard against sexual temptation? As Christians, we have an enemy. That enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy primarily your relationship with God. Secondarily, everything else in your life. Your joy, being fulfilled, being satisfied. He wants to come in and destroy that. And just like Adam and Eve, he comes and he brings lies, right? He bombards us with lies, right? He's like, okay, I should commit adultery. I should cheat on my spouse because I deserve this. It's a lie he brings, right? Maybe it's a lie. She doesn't meet my needs. He doesn't meet my needs. Maybe he doesn't listen to me. That guy at the office, he listens to me. These are lies, man, that the enemy bombards us with, right? Like, maybe if you're single, if I don't have sex with him, I'm going to lose him. These are lies that the enemy, for all of us, porn is a big factor in this as well. And there's lies that come with porn that is harmless, that it only affects you. It's not really cheating on your spouse. These are lies that the enemy is constantly throwing at you to get you to fall, to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with Jesus and your health in your life, with your marriage, with relationships, wherever you are. The irony of Proverbs 5 is, here's Solomon writing these wisdom principles on sex, and Solomon falls to sexual temptation. He marries, he's got 1,000 women, whether wives or concubines, 1,000 women, and he brings in these women that are worshiping false gods, or from other lands are worshiping false gods. He ends up falling in multiple ways due to idolatry and various things, but it started with sexual temptation. Here's Solomon. And let me back up. His father, David, you remember? He's out there on the roof. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath on her roof. And he sees her. She's beautiful. He lusts after her. And he commits sin. The sin of the father passed on to the son. And here are two men that are in our Bibles. David referred to as a man after God's own heart. Solomon, given the wisdom of the Lord, the wisest man to ever live, both of them crushed under sexual temptation. You think you can avoid it? Who are you? None of us are strong enough to avoid this in our own power and might. If you think you can't fall, you are a fool. And this is why we, especially as believers, we don't boast in us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know what we do? Every day when we lay our head on our pillow and we were faithful to our spouse and we were faithful to our families, we don't say, yes, I'm awesome. No, what we say is, praise be to God, because but by the grace of God, I would be as worse as I possibly could be. So we give praise unto Jesus for saving us, for sanctifying us, for protecting us, for keeping us in his grace and his mercy and not putting on us judgment and damnation and destruction. So if you don't think you can fall, you are a fool. So the first step in guarding ourselves against temptation is understanding how weak we are. And but by God's grace, we would be on a road of destruction. Now, temptation often begins with lust. And now it's easy to overlook the power of lust, right? We think it's a small thing. We think that second look is not going to hurt anybody. We think these images or these pictures on a screen, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's not a big deal, right? I'm not addicted. It's harmless, right? You think checking out that girl in the gym, not going to hurt anybody, right? These are the things that we begin, you know, ladies, you think flirting with that guy at work is harmless. It's not harmless. You can say all the excuses you want. I'm not having my emotional needs met at home, so I'm flirting with this guy at work. He listens to me. He hears from me. That's not harmless. It's not harmless. And you need to stop. But we got to understand that all the big sins, we categorize these things, adultery or whatever, all these kind of big sins, they start with lust. And you read James, it starts with a desire, and that desire grows into becoming, you act upon that desire, and that upon that action leads you to death. But, you know, it's just a harmless little thing. No, it's not. And you have to, you know, John Owen says, you have to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So lust has to be killed. The head of the snake has to be chopped off. Or it'll destroy us. If you play with that fire, it's going to burn you, right? Take porn, for example. Dr. Victor Klein, an expert in sexual addiction, he found a 4-step progression among those who consume pornography. First step is addiction. That porn provides a powerful sexual stimulant, an aphrodisiac effect. So there's addiction. Second is escalation. That over time, the addiction requires more explicit, deviant material to meet their sexual needs. Third is desensitization, which was first perceived as gross, shocking, disturbing, becomes common and acceptable. And then fourth, acting out sexually, that there are increasing tendencies to act out behaviors viewed in pornography. You know, no one begins looking at pornography and saying, I can't wait to be an addict. Do that. It starts small and then grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows until you've lost all control. And Solomon, he succumbed to this lust. He fell to it. He wandered away from God. You know, most of the time as a pastor, I see people that disappear from church. You know, there may be people that are like plugged in, they're serving, they're loving Jesus, and then all of a sudden it's like that Homer Simpson meme where he kind of fades into the bushes. You know what I mean? Like you don't see him anymore. You're like, where are they? What happened to them? You call them up like, hey, bro, what happened? A lot of times it's because there's been some kind of sexual sin that has come in and destroyed their lives. Whether they're ashamed to come around church because of their porn addiction or they busted up their marriage because of the affair that they had or whatever. Something that started out small that destroys. You know, they don't think it's going to hurt them, and then bam, It ruins them. It destroys them. So lust is deadly. So last point, I want to give you some things to avoid. The fourth point is avoid things that cause you to lust. All right. Now let me read to you. This is Proverbs 5:8. Talking about that adulterous woman again. It says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. If I wanted to lose weight, you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't go up to the Krispy Kreme, order me a dozen of chocolate-covered, cream-filled donuts, bring them home, sit them on my kitchen counter, and be like, all right, I'm not going to eat them. Because you know what's going to happen, don't you? Yeah. I'm going to be picking out on these 12 chocolate-covered, cream-filled. You know, that hot and ready sign is of the devil. Because when they're warm, it's like, oh, temptation. I'm not going to do that. So there are some things that you do when you want something greater. You put some boundaries in your life to keep from going down a certain road. So maybe I need to drive a different way home from work so I don't pass the Krispy Kreme, right? There's some things in our life, man. When we struggle with lust and sexual temptation, there are some boundaries that we've got to set in our lives to walk in wisdom. You know, as a staff, our church staff, pastors, we have some principles that we live by. A couple of those. You know, I'm not going to counsel with a woman, us alone in an office where no one can just look in, or the door's not open, or there's not a window on the door, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to text with a woman repeatedly. Now, one or two, but repeatedly. If it gets more than a certain number, I'm going to include my wife or my assistant, someone on staff in on those texts. We don't travel alone. If I'm going to Brussels or if I'm going to Bangkok, first of all, those two places we're doing ministry have two of the largest red light district areas in the world. So I'm not going to go there alone. I'm going to be above reproach. I'm going to take someone with me. Why? Because I'm just prone to fall? Probably. Like, I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to say I'm strong enough to battle those things. But I'm also going to put some parameters around my life that keep me walking in wisdom. So I'm going to protect myself in ways in which I can protect myself. And this is what you need to do. You need to be smart about the decisions you make. If you can, in the field you're in, if you can put some of those parameters around your life, those travel parameters, I'm not going to drive alone with a woman in my car. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to bring somebody with us. Like, I'm going to have lunch. If I have a lunch meeting, I'm going to bring somebody with me. Why? Several reasons. I'm going to protect myself. I want to be above reproach to the community. I don't want anybody to look at me having lunch with another woman like, that pastor's having lunch with another woman. I don't want that. I want to protect myself, as you should protect yourself. Put boundaries around your life to protect yourself, safeguarding yourself to keep you from falling, right? Some of those safeguards need to be included in your internet usage. Some of you don't know. I mean, if you're struggling with pornography or looking at these images on the computer, first of all, your computer shouldn't be where you are accessing it alone in your home. Bring it out into common space. Only be on your computer when there's people around, right? Some of you need to. Some of you are looking at stuff on your phone, and you need to trade this in and get a dumb phone. You're like, but David, you don't know. I can't get one of them old school phones. How else will I spend 3 hours every night on Facebook? How else will I check my fantasy football while you're preaching? If this is causing you to sin, cut it out of your life. Cut it out of your life. David, that's crazy. You're talking crazy. We can't do that now. It's 2018. All right, let me read you a verse here. This is Matthew 5:29, where Jesus is teaching. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. Who wants to do that? I'll gladly get rid of the phone. And Jesus is teaching here. He's saying you have to take seriously the things that are causing you to sin, and you have to cut them out of your life. You can't just gloss over the things that are leading you to destruction and say, it's okay, I'll get control over it. You won't. You won't. And you might have to do something drastic. Getting it out of your life. Cutting it out of your life. Putting filters on your internet. Removing social media from your phone. Not texting the opposite sex, or riding alone with the opposite sex. You know, these may be some parameters you have to do, but you set up all those things, and I'm going to promise you there's still going to be temptation that comes. So another step you need to do is you need to get some people in your life to bring accountability. This is the beauty of the church, that we're not fighting alone. If you're fighting this sin alone, you are walking the way of the fool. We have a room full of people right here that want to chase after Jesus, that want to help one another love Jesus more. And so you should be involved in community with people in this church, whether you're serving together, you're in small group together, or you just have people in your life that love Jesus that will speak truth to you. If you don't have that, you need to get that. You need people in your life that will lead you on the way of wisdom and say, bro, you're walking away that's dangerous. You need to stop that. Hey, I've noticed at work, bro, you've been flirting with that girl too much. You need to stop that and come back this way. Some people that will speak truth into our life. People that love Jesus that will speak truth into our life. And you need to be involved in that. You need to reach out and get some of those people in your life. Give them permission to speak into your life. You need to have that. You need to have that. Third way to fight this is if you're married. One important way to aid in the avoiding of sexual temptation is to enjoy sex with your spouse regularly. Enjoy sex with your spouse regularly. Now, remember, Solomon encouraged us to enjoy the wife of our youth, to let her breasts satisfy us. Essentially, he's saying the best defense is a good offense. Like you want to protect your marriage. Every time you have sex, you are renewing the covenant vows that you made to one another. You are renewing your marriage vows every time you come together for sex. You are putting protection around your marriage every time you're coming and having sex together. Now, let me read to you. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3 and 5. It says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, twice a week or 104 times per year should give neither cause nor fear. Amen. Remember a Christian principle that Paul gives us. He tells us that as believers, we should outdo one another in love. We should outserve one another. So, husbands, are you outserving your wife? Are you serving her in the home? Are you taking spiritual leadership seriously? Are you leading your family in family worship? Are you helping her with the things around the house, the responsibilities that you got to take care of as a family? Are you outserving her, outdoing one another in love? Are you serving her with your sex life? Or are you just all about you? Ladies, are you out serving your husband? Are you outdoing them in love? Are you lavishing on him respect and honor? Are you out serving him with your sex life? Well, we're to be, a lot of times in marriages, what happens is we keep ledgers, right? I'm not going to give him sex because he's not saying he loves me. He's not meeting my emotional needs. And he's over here saying, well, I'm not going to tell her I love her. She ain't giving me no sex. And so round and round we go until someone stops that carousel and says, no, I love Jesus so much, I'm going to serve you regardless of what I get in return. That I'm going to outdo you in love. I'm going to outserve you in love. I'm going to pour out my life because it's the covenant vows that I've committed to do. And because it's what honors Jesus and what honors you, I'm going to serve you regardless of what I get in return. When there are spouses that live with that, there's going to be healthy marriages. There's going to be God-honoring marriages. If you're in here and you're single and you're having sex, you need to stop. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to commit your life to purity. You need to come and lay yourself at the altar of Christ and say, Jesus, you are enough for me. You are enough for me. You have testimony after testimony. You look at Jesus, you look at Paul throughout the scriptures that sex, you say, well, I have this need that needs a man. Well, Paul didn't need it. Jesus didn't need it. It's not a need that you gotta, it's not like eating. You can go without. Like, you can let Christ be enough for you. See, what a lot of times single people begin to think, they think, well, I'm not fulfilled or I'm not satisfied because I'm not married or I'm not having this sex life. And the reality is you need to understand sex and marriage is not what fulfills or satisfies married people. You know what fulfills and satisfies married people? Jesus. And so you can have that without a marriage. But a lot of times it's people I'll counsel, single guys especially, you know, because the reality is some of you are single, you need to get married. You're burning with lust and you need to get married. But a lot of the single guys that I counsel with, they'll say, man, I just haven't found that person that I'm just like super physically attracted to yet. And I'm like, bruh, you looked in the mirror lately. Beggars can't be choosers, homie. Like, you ain't exactly Brad Pitt yourself. You can take what you can get. You know what I'm saying? Like, so much of our culture puts these unrealistic expectations on physical beauty. You know, if you're reading through Proverbs with us, you just read on Halloween, you read Proverbs 31, and it talked about the Proverbs 31 woman, like these attributes and these characteristics of a woman who loves God and who honors her husband. And you know what was not in there? There was nothing about her physical appearance. Nothing about it. And Solomon goes on to say that a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in a pig snout. So, yeah, the ring is beautiful, but it's covered in pig snot. What good is that? Who wants that? No, you want a woman that is loves Jesus, that has discretion. Yes, physical attraction shouldn't be completely ignored, but it's shallow if that's the determining factor. But there are attributes and characteristics that you should be prizing far over physical attraction. If you're in here, and I want to encourage you again, maybe you're struggling with porn. The best defense is a good offense. I'm going to remind you, you can't just say, oh, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop. I'm going to white knuckle this thing, and I'm going to work real hard, and I'm just going to stop doing this. You're going to fail. You can't just take something out of your life and not replace it with something, right? So the way you begin to fight these temptations is you rip that out of your life, but you replace it with the cross. You replace it with Jesus. You replace it with walking according to his way. You replace it with worship. You replace it with the scripture. You need to begin, as Romans 12:1 tells us, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? By being in the presence of the Lord, by being in the scripture, by knowing him and worshiping him and sitting at his feet. You can't just say, well, I'm strong enough to defeat this. You're not. You say, man, I'm gonna press into the graces that God has given me through prayer, fasting, the scriptures, worship, the church, serving, giving. I'm gonna press into those things so that I'm occupied with the things of God, not the temptations of the world. I'm gonna be busy doing the things of God, not my own way. Now, I want again just close by reminding you. If you are a believer in here, these are some practical how-tos, but you rest in, your confidence is not in your ability to run from sin, but your confidence is in Jesus. Your confidence is in him. Every sin that we are battling, every temptation that we are battling, every sin, past, present, future, that we have done, are doing now, or will do, if you are a believer, has been nailed to the cross. That means that us fighting temptation and fighting sin today, we are fighting a defeated foe. We are fighting a temptation and sin that can't strip us from the love of God, because the scripture has said, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. The sin and temptation we're fighting can't separate us from our salvation. John 10 says that we are in the hand of Jesus, in the hands of God. No one can snatch us out of that hand, not even our own selves. So we are fighting against a defeated foe. This is why when we encounter temptation or sin, or even when we fail and we're coming back in repentance, we proclaim the gospel. We say over our sins, you no longer damn me. You no longer have master over me. I am his and he is mine. I'm a child of God. I walk according to his way. I'm free from the chains of sin and death. It has no hold on me anymore because the cross has separated me from the chains of sin. I walk in the freedom of Christ. So as we fight, as we battle, you remember that the enemy is throwing things at you, trying to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with Jesus. But you need to realize that that Jesus has already overcame those sins, and we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That means we preach the gospel to ourselves all the time. That's what you need to do. You need to preach the gospel to yourself all the time. You need to say to yourself every morning when you wake up, I didn't deserve to be saved, and Jesus loved me and saved me. Even when I was in the midst of my sin, he pulled me out of it and made me his own. I can walk in him today. And when you go to bed and you're faithful to your family, you say, praise be to God. He kept me by his grace and mercy today. We walk by the way of the cross. Praise be to God. He's given me wisdom to see and have discernment to put protection around my life, around my family. We praise God for that. We praise him for that. And we fight. We fight as victorious ones. The battle's already won, but we fight continuing to rid our lives of the sin that the enemy tries to throw at us. And we fight it as a defeated foe. It's already been conquered. It's just trying to cling on to our ankles, and we just need to step on it and move on and continue to walk by the way of God. Let's pray together. Father, I know there's a lot of folks in here all of us probably, who are constantly fighting this lust and sexual sin. I pray for the believer, especially now, God. I pray that they would understand their identity in Christ and that these temptations and even their failures does not dictate their identity in Jesus, that they are children of God, that they have been given the right to be called children of God. They will have inheritance in heaven. But I pray, God, you give them the wisdom to understand that those things will destroy their lives on this earth and destroy their testimony before the Lord, before the people. And so, Father, give us the wisdom to walk according to your ways. Help us to see where we may be drifted away. Bring us back. Remove us from the way of folly. Bring us back to the way of wisdom, the way that honors you. I pray, God, just that people would find life in this area. If they're married in here, that they would find life in how they do sex your way. That it would be a worshipful time for them. If they're not married, that they would find life in doing sex your way, remaining pure, walking according to your ways, letting Jesus be enough. I pray, Father, that you would just protect us as a church. We want to honor you with our lives. I pray you would protect the marriages. I pray you would just protect our single folks, God, that you would help us to walk according to your ways. Let us lean on the cross, for it's the power of Christ in us that moves us to live life that honors you. So God, I pray you would do that work in us. Bring conviction, bring peace, just move in our heart and life. We love you, Jesus, and we need you. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.